Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So today I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I have a lot of verses and I'm going to cover them. And I know this is 2 weeks in a row that I've had too many verses to do, but I didn't see a good way to cut this into smaller pieces. And I'm just going to do it. And it's going to be great. Let me just say that. Okay. So today we delve into a passage that challenges us to reflect on the nature of the calling as followers of Christ. And one thing that we want you to know if you're new to Reach is that Jesus didn't call people to identify with him and say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to check in on my box when they ask me questions on health forms or whatever. He called people to follow him. That's the whole mission and purpose is not so we can get people to say, oh, I like Jesus. We want to get people to say, I love Jesus, and that loving Jesus means that I'm going to follow and be obedient to him. So it's a call, this text that we're going to be in today, is a call to examine not only how we live our individual lives, but how we contribute to the larger body of believers. This message isn't about just our personal faith, but about how our lives impact and strengthen the unity and growth of the church. As we explore this text, we'll consider what it means to live in a way that honors our calling and builds up the community of faith, drawing us closer to the fullness of Christ together. And you'll hear this, hopefully. Today's message is literally titled, not by me, but by whoever put titles. That wasn't in the original text. Unity in the Bible. Unity in the body, not Bible, but it is unity in the Bible. And that's today's focus. We want to look at what does that mean for us, and let me just give you the end. When we're unified, we're healthy, and we grow. Disunity and dysfunction doesn't mean we won't grow, doesn't mean that we won't make progress, but we will not make the progress and the growth that God intends us to be without that unity. And so I don't like to just tell you, and I don't want you just to believe everything that I tell you. We're going to go through the text, and hopefully the text is going to tell us that we're called to be unified in the body. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I'm eternally grateful that we're not here trying to assume what you think and what you think we should do and shouldn't do, but Lord, you've given us your word. And so Lord, let us be faithful to the things that you say. Let us be convicted in areas that we need to change for the greater good of the body of Christ. And Lord, let your word speak to our hearts. Lord, where we're unwilling to change, where we're unwilling to fix this one area of our life, Lord, I pray that you would show us with grace and mercy how beneficial, not only to us, but beneficial to the body it is for us to walk according to you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ephesians was written by Paul while he was in prison. I've not ever been grateful that anyone's in prison, but I'm grateful that Paul was put in prison. You should be too, because Paul, I don't think, and I'm making some speculations here, I don't think we would have all the books that Paul wrote, which are a lot in the New Testament, if Paul was in prison. Because when Paul wasn't imprisoned, what was he doing? He was going from town to town, preaching, teaching, building leadership structures, setting in elders, and progressing the ministry by preaching. And so Paul was arrested because of his faith, and because of that, most of the books that we have from Paul were written from that space, because when you're in prison, you can't travel, you can't do other things, you're kind of focused on what you can do, and what he could do was encourage the body of believers through the written word, and that's what he did. And he wrote this letter to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city, and it was the epicenter of worship for the Greek and Roman gods. So this wasn't like, hey, this is a Christian, this wasn't the Bible Belt. This was a culture that was contrary to the things of God. The church started, and it was a mixed group of people, some Gentiles, some Jews, and they were growing, but they were also struggling because they're in an environment that they needed instruction. So the book of Ephesians is split in half. The first three chapters, he goes over the gospel story, gives you doctrine of what we believe, and he expands the idea that the covenant community that was just Jews has been expanded to Gentiles too. And so what we see in chapters 4 through 6, the other split of this, is the therefore. So he's going to give you doctrine, and here's something that you need to know. If your heart is to understand the Word of God and understand good and have good doctrine and good theology is only good if you do something with it. If you have it here and you can argue with people online and argue with friends about it being right, but if your life is not modeled by it, it is not good theology or doctrine, even if it's right. Because it's not serving the purpose that it was intended to. The doctrine and theology was given to us so that we would walk it out, which we'll see. And so the chapters 4 through 6 were literally Paul going, okay, here's the truth about the gospel and about our faith in Christ. Now, what do we do with it? And what he does from 4 to 6 is tell us, we're going to start with the first chunk of this, which is unity. Then he talks about marriage, he talks about purity, he talks about kids. And none of these things could be done without the first part. Without understanding who God is and who he's called you to be, you cannot walk out the things that Christ has called you to. So Paul ends the last section of chapter 3 with a prayer. So he gives them this, the truth and the doctrine. He gives them the gospel. And then he has this prayer for spiritual strength. And I just want to tell you, if you don't have spiritual strength, you cannot do what he's called you to do. And so Paul's laying this out there. And in verse 20, it says this. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. And amen to that. Because I don't know about you, but like I feel like my prayers, and for those that have joined with us this last week, I feel like I don't pray the things that I should pray for, and I always feel like at the end of it, like I could have prayed more, or maybe I could have prayed better. And I love the reality that God can and will do more than we can ever expect or think. And so he says, and according to the power that's at work within us, and this is what he's saying, it is not the you, the flesh of you that is going to conquer and do the things that the kingdom needs to have done, it is going to be the Spirit working in you, that power. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout the generations forever and ever. And so now we're going to jump right into chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, I therefore, and just, this is, I'm sure some of you have heard this, but maybe you haven't. If you ever see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, why is it therefore? Because he's going to go into this thing, but you have to understand that when he says therefore, he's pulling all of this understanding he's just given you to go into this stuff. So it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul reminds the believers in the first three chapters of the truth of God's grace and choosing them out of the world so that they would be holy and blameless. That's Ephesians 1:4. Not many people woke up this morning and thought to themselves, I mean, maybe you did, holy and blameless. Because you know you. You know what you've failed yesterday in. You know the attitude you may have given your significant other. You may have known these things that are going inside of you, and we don't walk up with that. But that's what he's called us to. When he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received, you're maybe thinking to yourself, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus, but what is my calling? Is this one of those sermons where the pastor tells everybody they're supposed to be in full-time ministry? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some of you are not meant to be in full-time ministry for a vocation. But every one of us that calls on the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior is called to full-time ministry. That your life is set apart for the calling. And if you don't know what your calling is, let's just give it. And I'll say this later in my sermon. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples is go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your calling. And that calling may not mean into all the world. That may literally just mean your house. That, you know, are you preaching the gospel and living the gospel in front of your spouse? Are you preaching the gospel and living the gospel in front of your children, in front of your coworkers? Do people that know you know that Jesus is preeminent to you, that he's important to you? Does it change the way he is? Because that's what he's saying. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he's put on you. And this word, to walk, literally in the New Testament, refers to our daily conduct of our life, to walk it out. Ephesians 2:10, a little bit earlier from this, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. I love this verse. One, you were created for him to do good works. And you're like, well, what are those good works? I don't know, but the beauty of it is he's laid them out in front of you. And you're like, sometimes we're overwhelmed, but like, I don't even know how to get there. I don't know what to do. Like, some of you may have like a Joseph dream where you feel like God has something big for you, but you have nowhere to, you know, like, what's your first step? And let me just tell you what it is. It's being faithful today. Because if you're faithful today and faithful tomorrow, God will take you where he wants you to go. That's what it is. And he laid these things out in advance for us to do. We're his workmanship. And you may go, well, I don't feel like it. Well, do you have stress and anxiety? Do you struggle at all? That's God's work in you. God's always, I think, I 100% believe, not every little thing, because some things are caused by foreign entities, but I think most of the things in our life that we stress over, God's telling us, just trust me. Can you? I feel like he says this to me every day. You want to give that to me again? You want to start over today and hand this back to me? You said yesterday that it was mine, but you took it back up. We've got to walk into those things. Romans 6:4 says the same language. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what he's calling us to do, walk this out. Verse 2. So how are we going to walk this out? Let me just tell you, and this is going to be painful, and no one's going to really like this. How do we walk out this in real life? Verse 2, it says, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. Humility means putting Christ first, others second, and you third, which is hard. Like, you are hardwired, and you may not like this, you and I, let me include myself, are hardwired to be selfish. We just are. You want, right now, you want what you want. You might be thinking, it's 11:26, and you're thinking, and I'm just going to put it in your brain, what are you going to eat? What am I going to eat? And now I've just distracted. You're not going to hear anything else that I said. Like, it's in you to be like, I want this thing for me. And he's saying, hey, you have to start. There's no way to get to humility. There's no way to get to unity or walk in this without walking in humility first. There's a reason why that is. Gentleness is also used in other translations. If I think King James, they call it meekness. You're like, what is meekness? Gentleness. It is, and I want to just tell you, gentle, because you're thinking, oh, I just got to be gentle like puppies. Gentleness is power under control, meekness. It means most of you have the power to do things that you feel that you should do and can do, but walking in that gentleness means that you choose not to do those things. Patience and long-suffering, it says, it's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. This is the hardest lesson that I've had to learn personally in lots of areas of my life. One, I've been married to Jody. Hey, Jody. 26 years. I talked to you about it in first service, but you're here this service, so I'll change it a little bit. I'm kidding. It is like there's so many times that I feel like I'm right. I know I'm right. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about. You're right. Amen. You're just in trouble right there. But you being right doesn't mean that you have the right to say whatever you want. And so that under control means that you know that you may be right in this situation, but you have to say it right. And I don't all the times. Like, I am the most defensive person. My wife knows. Like, if she comes at me with love, and it's just like, she loves me more than anyone in this room. She believes in me more than anybody in this room, and she wants me to grow, and she wants me to see some of the things that I don't see, and she will point them out with grace. But, like, I get defensive, and I want to, like, I don't know, husbands, you know what I'm saying? You're like, I got to defend this. She doesn't need me to defend it. She just needs me to go, okay, I don't see it right now, but thank you for pointing that out, and I want to walk in that grace. So that patience is the ability to continue to walk these things out. There's things that are going on in your life that aren't just going to end overnight. There's struggles that are going on in your life. There's temptations that are going on in your life, and they're not just going to end. And you need to learn how to, with long suffering, walk them out. Verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the gospel word. So unity doesn't mean that we want everybody, we're not going to discuss things, or we're not going to, like, deal with issues, and if there's a sin issue that we're just going to ignore it. Unity is deciding that we're going to intentionally try to maintain the Bible. Like, when the Bible says, hey, we should do things, we should walk into those. And some of it, it's a long process. It just doesn't end overnight. So we have to be eager to maintain that piece of it, being eager to maintain or guard the unity of the Spirit. And that bond of peace, as it unifies the person, it makes them live friendly with one another. That bond of peace, that we have this thing that's outside of us. Galatians. We did just come through a hurricane. God. Ooh, see, Lord. Keep me humble. Now I'm going to say Colossians every time. Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Like, we cannot do any of these things unless we're letting the peace of Christ. And let me just tell you, the peace of Christ doesn't mean that there's peace out here. When Peter stepped into the water to walk on that, when Christ called him out there, the storm didn't end. He walked into the wave, but there was peace until he lost track of that, peace that God gives us. And so we can't walk into these things without his work going on inside of us. We cannot maintain peace with others if we don't have peace inside. And part of this may mean, today's whole message may mean, letting God intervene with things that are going on inside of you so that you can do things outside of you. Verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, if we're going to talk about unity, we must understand that our ability to be unified must come from one place. And that one place that we are all united is our shared source, which is Christ. We don't get to determine what is or isn't. We get to follow one person. This is what he's trying to say. We are behind one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God, one Father, and one Spirit. If you're not surrendered to the one source, looking to be led by him, you will determine for yourself what you will do and what you won't do. That's where we get into trouble. Let me tell you, some of the worst decisions I've made and probably you've made is where you'd said, I know the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. And we don't consult, you know, like, what does God think about this or what I should do? Like, I think this is what I should do, and we do it. But if Christ is our head, we will surrender to his loving and leading us. Just think about it this way. Can your body parts go anywhere without your head in a healthy way? I mean, and I'm not talking about like the span. Yes, my hand can move this far from my head. I'm talking about my arm cannot go into the other room without something going horribly wrong. And it's the same. We have to have a unified purpose to go together, and we'll talk about the body in just a little bit. Verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. grace was given, extended this blessing to an unworthy people. Like if you're a child of God, if you've given your life to Jesus, he offered you justification. He made you holy and blameless before the Father. And he didn't do that because you did something to earn it. And if you think that way, you're completely wrong. And the Bible tells us otherwise. Our grace that God gave us comes by faith alone. And so you were extended this grace by the Father through gifts. Verse 8 says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led the host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. See, he didn't want you to forget. Sometimes we forget this. Why is it talking about the ascension? Which is important to us. Well, there's no ascension if he didn't come here. And that's what he's saying here. Like, before he ascended, he had to descend. He had to be with us. He had to go to the cross. He had to go into the earth, into a tomb to be taken to the Father. And so he's reminding us that we are saying to us, don't forget how much Jesus loved you. And part of unity is understanding the grace that God has for you in the reality of what he did. Like, we're going to take communion at the end of service. Communion is an open acknowledgement that you could not and did not save yourself. If you take communion correctly, you're remembering the cross. You're reminding yourself it wasn't your blood that was shed for your salvation. It wasn't your body that was broken for us to be healed. It was his. See, victory was completed at his ascension. When he became Lord over all and took the keys from death, it took the keys of death and Hades and put them in his hands, he gave us gifts. And that's not today's message, but you can go look through the New Testament. There's 3 or 4 places that it talks about these gifts that God gave us so that we could strengthen the body. And one thing that you need to understand, and I think sometimes in some church backgrounds, the gifts are more like toys that you play with. And they're not. The gifts are tools for you to build with. If God has gifted you in something and given you the ability or the wisdom or whatever to do something, it is never for you to be like, look what I have. Look at the shiny new toy that I have. It is a tool used to build the kingdom. In verse 11, you've probably heard this, and I love this 11 and 12. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of regularly. And it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, this I usually say when I ask you questions, don't respond, but you can respond here. Who are the saints? We are. Another thing that you didn't wake up and roll over with your stinky breath this morning and whisper to somebody, you're laying next to the saint. We don't think that way, but these are the words that he's saying to us. He has given these apostles, he's given us these truths, he's given us the prophets, he's given us the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do what? One thing that you need to understand, and if you grew up in the South, I'm sorry, because the South, in a lot of churches, said there's 1 or 2 people in the church that are going to do all the work. I mean, and be honest, most people, that's the church they want to go to. If they don't demand anything from you and you can just come in and eat and leave, like you're like, this is great. But let me just tell you that the body of Christ was given to equip the saints. So not that we won't accomplish anything by giving the leadership of this church or me the responsibility of doing everything, which I'm not going to. But imagine the fruitfulness this body will have if you take ownership for the calling that God has given you to do your part in the ministry. You're doing the work. So if you think, I'm here and I'm going to get out of doing work, you're going to be uncomfortable here because I'm going to constantly tell you that you need to get involved. You need to do something. And that doesn't necessarily just mean here. Like, hear me. Like, we're always going to need help in children's ministry. I'm just going to tell you, we're always going to need help as long as we're setting up and tearing down to do those things and all the other things that happen. But God's gift to you may not be serving here. It may be another ministry in this town. It may be a homeless shelter. It may be, you know, we've got some guys from Teen Challenge here. It may be giving your life to saying, hey, I want to invest in people, and you may serve outside of that. And I want to give you permission. If God calls you to serve, like some of our people yesterday, we Manna Ministries is a local food bank that we work with once a month. They had yesterday the highest number of people I think they've ever had. They had 132 families that came through and got food. And they're one of the ministries that we support in February. So if you give to us, you give to them. But not just money that we gave them. We've almost, you know, several times this year already, our youth has gone. I think we had like 9 students yesterday. And we have some people, 3 or 4, that are there every week serving. And we're grateful. Belinda, I'm grateful for you and your faithfulness to go out there and love on people. They're not getting paid. I'm sorry if I ruined your treasure in heaven right there. I'm sorry. But there, you may have a calling that it may be outside of us, and we want to support you in that. Hear me. Now, you're going to hear me also say, hey, we have needs inside the body, and I want you to help here. But if you say, hey, Pastor, I only have so much time, and I have a heart for this, I'm going to pray and support and love you and say, that is great. We are for that. Because that's what we're here to do, to equip you to walk into that. And here's so we know that this never ends. We don't arrive. Verse 13. And so we're going to do this for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And that's just talking about in general, so ladies, don't be offended, manhood or womanhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if you want to know, hey, am I growing in my faith? Which we should be asking ourselves, am I growing? Is God maturing me? Here's a couple of things that you can test. The first evidence of spiritual growth is Christ-likeness, of you becoming more and more like Christ. That's what he's saying. Our goal is to continue to do this until the measure of the stature is the fullness of Christ. And if you're unaware, there's a lot of work to still be done within the body. Verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The second evidence of spiritual growth is stability. So why do you want this? Like, why do you want to grow and be mature? One of the reasons you want to grow and be mature, because there's waves coming. I mean, if you turn on social media, someone's going to try to sway you to believe something that's probably not biblical. In the next few months, you're going to have political people that are going to try to convince you that you should do, vote, all these things. And you're going to hear, well, let's just say, a lot of lies over the coming months. And we have to be careful that we're not just tossed to and fro. So one of the reasons why we want to mature is because we don't want that. Like, I don't want that. Does your emotional well-being just wants to be tossed to and fro? We want to grow in maturity. Children, and if you want to kind of get a picture of what this looks like, if you have small kids or you serve in kids ministry, you'll see this too. Children are easily moved to a quick response because they're uncontrolled emotions. Okay, we're not called to be like that. As adults, if you're over 18 in here, the idea is that you mature, and in that maturity, you learn how to respond correctly. But children, you know, if something gets taken from them, what do? They usually hit, you're going to take my toy, smack you in the face. I'm going to throw something. I'm going to scream. You're standing there, and you've told them the whole time. I don't know how your life was when you had little kids, and I hate grocery stores and every store that puts candy right there at the aisle. It's like they want to test you. And you've told the kid, we're not getting anything, and then they get there, and they've been fine until that moment. Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? No. That's what we don't want. Because if that's your maturity level as a believer, you're going to ruin the unity of the church because you just want what you want right then. You want the Snickers bar, you want the candy bar, you want the bubble gum. And fill in the blanks for what those things are that you really want. And you think, I want them because I deserve it and I should have it. Spiritual growth is not optional if you want to escape the waves. If you don't want to be thrown here or there, you have to grow in maturity. So what do we do from that? In verse 15, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The third evidence of spiritual growth is truth joined with love. Because let me tell you, if you have the truth and it is not married to love, it will do no good. It will destroy. It will not build. But when that truth is married with love, and is you know this. I mean, you've told people the things that they need to hear, but you've told them in the wrong way and they didn't hear it. We have to be very cautious. That's what we do. As we mature, we begin to give truth, not just as truth, but truth joined with love. Verse 16. And from Him, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here's why we need unity in the Word and in the body of Christ. Because when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. What is the body of Christ? It's the church. It's us. And when you have all the pieces in there working properly, you do better. You don't have to raise your hand, but like if you ever had like a bump, like where your knees out or elbows out, like things aren't working properly. We've had lots of people that have had shoulder surgeries and hip surgeries and knee surgeries. It affects your life. And that's because you have a piece of your body that's not working properly. And this is the illustration that he's given you. And if you just want to test this, and you're like, well, you know, today go home and like tie up your thumbs. Like, wives, you can do this to your husband. Just let him out. Tie up your thumbs and just try to just walk, just kind of do life for like an hour. Like try to tie your shoes and put your pants together and do things without just this little thing here. And imagine that's the same thing with the body of Christ. There's all these pieces and you are a piece intended to fulfill a purpose within the body of Christ. And I don't mean just the church, but in general. And if the body, if each part is working properly, we grow. And so are you living under the head? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. We have to be fixed. If we're going to be unified, it has to be unified under the head of Christ. Like, what are we living for? Are we, is our life preeminent? Let me just paint a little picture for you. And this is not to, let me tell you the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is when you feel you're worthless and God would never love you. You're condemned. There's no salvation. There's no hope for you. And then there's conviction. We don't like, really, believers, we don't like either one of those. Conviction is where we get this like, man, I should change and do something better because it'll be helpful for me. So what I'm saying is not for condemnation, it's for conviction. If we're not careful and have the reality of what Christ is, He should be preeminent in our life. If you're a son or daughter of Jesus, if you've given your life to follow Him, your life should be working out of that reality. Your life, every bit of it. So if your hope of heaven is to come to church for this hour and 15 every Sunday morning, and then that's all you get from Christ, you're missing the reality of what God wants to do with you. You cannot walk. It's like going to a vegetated state for 6 days and you walk to church, and then you get back in that vegetative state. And I just want to tell you, most of our life is given to that. If you just look at what you're doing today, many of our world right now spend every waking moment doing what we want. not thinking about Christ, not living for Christ. And when we get through doing the thing that we have to do during the day to make the money, to pay the bills, to do the stuff, we get home and we feel like it's our time, and I'm going to turn on the TV, and then we spend. And I want to confess, and most of you that have been around long enough, you realize, like, I have an issue with TV. I like it. It's a good escape. It's kind of my drug of choice, which is not good. Calling it a drug means I should probably get out of it, which I probably should. But I've never got to the end of a movie or an end of a TV series and go, man, my life is bad. Like, I feel good. I may have enjoyed watching the movie, but I don't get to the end of it and be like, God is proud of me. And so I'm not saying that you have to give every waking moment, that you can never watch TV, that you can never relax, because one of the big things that you should be doing is you should be learning how to rest. Let me just tell you that. We don't rest enough. You need to rest. And I say that to my volunteers. I say that. You should be taking time to be alone. You should be taking time to sleep in, which I did on Friday morning, which I don't normally do. I stayed in bed other than my stupid dog woke up at 3:35 and 6 o'clock. It's like the devil knew that. It was like, my man wants to sleep in. He's like, this dog's going to get up. So that's the picture that it can be. And what will happen is you'll spend your life doing that, because at the end of tonight, you're going to wake up and you're going to do it again. And the end of the next day, you're going to wake up and do it again. And I want to just sell you something different. What if you intentionally gave your life to something greater? And I'm not talking about all of your life, but I'm talking about pieces of it, that you were strategic in what you did with your life for what matters. Because at the end of our life, what you've accumulated and what you've done that's outside of the kingdom of God isn't going to matter. 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter won't be, like, people won't be talking about your work, most likely, 100 years from now. They'll be like, that company doesn't even exist, and they were just a worker in this company. But what will matter is the people that were impacted for eternity because of your life. But they won't see Christ unless they see you walking out the calling that you've given, unless you're living for Him, and that means being unified behind one purpose. So why is gospel unity important? Because lives of people matter. We got to give our life. You are giving your life for something right now. My whole thing is, at the end of your life, will it be of any value? I wholeheartedly believe that if it's not directed towards the things of God, it won't matter. It will matter to somebody else, because if you've collected a mass of wealth and you give it to someone, they'll be blessed in that, but then what? They'll be blessed for this. Paul calls it light and momentary. He calls it just a vapor. Like, this is what this life is. Let's give our life for something greater. So here's a question for you, and then we're going to take communion. What needs to happen within you so that you can pursue this unity, so that you can pursue the calling that God has placed on you? What is in your life that is disrupting that you need to fix? And maybe there, you know, there's lots of things. Maybe there's nothing. And here's another question for you. Who's the head? Like, who's leading you? Like, if Christ is that important, if He is the head, how is He determining what you're going to do now? So I'm going to invite our worship team up. And let me just explain, if you're new to Reach, you've never taken communion, we offer communion every Sunday. So if you're here next Sunday, there'll be communion in the back that you can take anytime after service. Once a month, we celebrate communion together. And I just want to tell you, if you're new to Reach and you're like, can I? Like, who's allowed to? And let me just tell you, here's the Reach's opinion of this. If you've said yes to Jesus, you're invited to the table. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, I would encourage you not to take communion for lots of reasons. But one, this is a reminder of Christ's death on the cross for us. It's a reminder for those who call themselves children that you couldn't save yourself. If you take communion today, this is an open acknowledgement that Christ did what you couldn't do. And the reason why He said, do this in remembrance of me, is because we're a forgetful people, and tomorrow we'll be like, we did it. I did it. I was good today. I deserve. We don't deserve anything that we get. It is by his grace. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, before they even knew what was going on, he broke bread. He passed it around. He said, "This is my body that was broken for you." It didn't even happen yet. And at the end of the meal, he poured out wine and passed it around. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that will be shed for the forgiveness of sins." And so as we take communion, which I encourage you, we're going to go into a song. So you got at least 3 minutes of a song. Don't just rip this open, especially if you're familiar with communion. One of the reasons we don't do it every week is because I don't want it to just be this thing that we just do with forgetting what this is. So take a few minutes. Is there something that you need to confess, something you need to get right with God? Then do that. Because the beauty, like, this is his love note for you. If you feel worthless and you feel condemned and you feel like Christ would never, I want to show you this. Because this is him telling you that I love you so much that I came here, I put on flesh, and I lived the life that you couldn't live, and I died the death that you deserve so that you could have freedom. And this is what this is. It's just reminding you that Christ loves you, and he loves you now. Even in the midst of whatever's going on in your life that feels chaotic, he is loving you. So be reminded this morning that he isn't done. And invite him into this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, yes, we want unity. Yes, we want to walk into the calling that you've called us to. Lord, we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, Lord, I pray that you'd wake us up this morning as we take communion as a family, that you would wake us up to the reality that there are bigger things that are going on than the little trivial things, the light and momentary. And Lord, those things won't matter. Those things won't be overcome. They won't be, we won't decide to live differently without you. So this morning, as we remind ourselves by taking communion, Lord, would you remind us that you willingly did for us exactly what we needed. And so, Lord, would you, like Paul did at the end of 3, would you strengthen us? Lord, we need help with today. We need help with tomorrow. We need help every day to walk out this faith that you've called us to, Lord. So would you give us mercy today to see your grace where we're at? We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.